We're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. It's already kind of surmising a thought here. We're kind of cutting right into thought here. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Good morning. I know that Thanksgiving is over, and we've already had our night of thanks, but as I was thinking about preaching this week, I realized how thankful I am for you all, and thankful that I get to walk alongside you and to help shepherd you. And if you're new with us this morning, I'm thankful for you. I'm glad that you've decided to join us this morning. And as we preach through the book of Ephesians, and I am thankful for the word of God and the opportunity to preach. And maybe mostly I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who enables me to preach and enables us all to hear and be changed and moved by it. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me, asking the Holy Spirit to do this very thing. God, we are indeed a needy and helpless people without you. We depend upon your grace and your power. Holy Spirit, would you speak through your preached word today, and would you help us to hear? Would you move us in our hearts? Change us where we sit. Bring salvation in this place today. And would you, Jesus, be exalted by all that is said and how we respond to all that is said. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we are in our second message directed towards husbands in this fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Last week, Pastor Steve walked us through Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, focusing mainly on the sacrificial love of Christ and how that is the foundation and the framework for husbands loving their wives. It's the foundation. The sacrificial love of Christ is the foundation for husbands loving their wives, because it's the ground upon which it makes sense for us to do so. It's the only logical response to that sacrificial love that God has for his church. If we're a part of this church, that's what we do. We respond in like manner. But it's the framework also of the love of Christ. Husbands loving their wives, we do so following the framework, the pattern, the example that Jesus laid down for us, and loving the church sacrificially. And this morning, I want to focus mainly on this framework, following the practical applications for husbands, following the foundation. We're going to get into the framework. But as I think about these, all the practical applications for husbands, three things come to my mind. One, this applies not just to husbands. We've been saying this over the past 4 weeks, that all these messages, and what's it's true today, that there are truths and realities today that are applicable to all of us. And I believe, and I've been praying, that the Holy Spirit will do this very thing in all of us, will work in our hearts, cause it to apply his word, that he will apply his word to all of us in our own situation. But the second thing that comes to my mind when I think about all these practical applications for husbands is that I am preaching to myself as much as or more than any of you. I have not mastered all these things. I believe these are right things, that these are true from God's word, and that we should do them, and I should strive to be after them more and more. So I need to preach to myself just as much as to you. But that leads me to the third thing. Why preach things that to myself that I already know? Why am I preaching things to you that you already know? Look at what it says in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. I don't think that's news to any of you. I don't think you're here going, oh, well, that's really helpful. Thanks for that. I didn't know. Now all is well. The issue the problem is between ought to and want to. It's not a lack of information. It's a lack of motivation. Our hearts are not where they should be. That's why we don't love our wives as we should. And so what I'm doing is I'm wanting to preach, but I'm wanting to reach your hearts. But I'm going to preach to you information that you already know. So you might learn something new this morning, but you might not. And if you don't, that's okay. Because your problem, man, our problem is not that we just need a right tip. We just need the right angle to understand something, and then we'll do it. That's not it. Our hearts are twisted, bent in on ourselves too much. But here's the cool part about this, is that when we have cold hearts, it leads to dull minds. That when our hearts are off, our thinking is also skewed. And so it can work the other way around when we start to preach to our thinking, say, this is the right thing. And you say, yeah, I know. No, this is the right thing. I know. But it really is right. You're like, yeah, it is, isn't it? And the thinking starts to affect and to shake up that sleeping heart. And so I'm going to preach to you information of just practical things that you know you should be doing. And in giving you these reminders and these truths that are pretty simple, I'm praying and I believe that the Holy Spirit will take that and awaken your heart to do it. With this in mind, I'm just going to jump right in, and I'm going to give you two sentences, kind of summary sentences that kind of give a outline for and the main focus of these verses 28 through 30. Practically and biblically speaking, a Christ-like husband lives out his loving headship by joyfully embracing his responsibility for his wife. And he does this through his sacrificial service to her for the good of them both and the glory of Christ. That's really what the focus of my message is this morning. That a Christ-like husband, if he's going to live out his loving headship, his role in the home, it will be by joyfully embracing his responsibility for his wife. And that how he does this is through sacrificially serving her for the good of them both and the glory of Christ. I'm going to show you how I get this from the text. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. This is the main command here. In the same way, it says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Well, first let me ask, which is it? Paul, make up your mind. You said earlier in verse 25, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now you're saying here, love your wives as you love your own bodies. So which is it? And of course, the answer is yes, it's both. I think Paul gives us verse 28, love your wives as you love your own bodies, as a way to further explain and clarify what he means in verse 25, love your wives like Christ loved the church, to put some hands and feet to it. And I think he gives us verse 25, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, to explain verse 23, the role of a husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean that the husband is the head of the church? It means he's supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Well, what does that mean? Love her like you love your own bodies. Because I think saying that the role of the husband is to be the head of the wife, and even saying that as a head he is supposed to love her like Christ loved the church, that's helpful. It's just not helpful enough, and Paul knew that. The phrase loving headship is an accurate description of our role. It's just not all that detailed. So in order to help kind of clarify, be even more helpful, he adds the phrase in verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, there are two primary things that I think this verse teaches about the role of the husband in the loving headship. It tells us that the role of the husband in loving headship is all about being a sacrificial servant of your wife. It's sacrificially serving your wife, and it's about taking responsibility. The second thing is about taking responsibility for her overall well-being. You could say that loving headship is about a husband embracing his responsibility for his wife as her sacrificial servant. These are the two big ideas. This is what your role is as a husband, men. Loving headship is when you take responsibility for your wife as her sacrificial servant. These two big things. I'm going to address them both, but first just start with responsibility. If I'm going to love my wife as I love my own body, which verse 28 says, then I am responsible for caring for my wife as I care for myself. See, it's if I'm responsible for the well-being of my own body, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, then every husband is responsible for his wife's well-being in the same exact way. And I say well-being because of verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Right? It's for the good of his body. It's the well-being of the whole person. Husbands are responsible for their wives' health and happiness and wholeness. But husbands, how do we love our own bodies? How do we take responsibility for ourselves? Well, when we're hungry, what do? We feed ourselves. When we're tired, what do? We rest. When we're hurt, what do? We comfort ourselves. When we're bored, what do? We entertain ourselves. There is not one area of our lives where we just say, oh, that's not my responsibility. If it's your body, you say, yep, I'm going to take care of me. And Paul's saying, turn that around and do the same thing for your wife. In every possible way. Taking responsibility for all of this for our wives means that we should bear the weight of the burden for making sure that she is taken care of in every area. Our wives' entire well-being is at the top of our husbandry to-do list. We are responsible for their total well-being. At this point, though, I want to stop. I want to address two potential obstacles that wives may have in hearing this. First, you might be offended. I think that maybe many or most of the wives here might give a hearty amen to the charge to, you know, yes, tell my husband to take responsibility for caring for me. But I think there are some, and many more all around, that might say, hey, wait a minute. I can take care of myself. I don't need a man to take responsibility for my well-being. If calling husbands to be responsible for the well-being of their wives offends you, it need not, it should not, because we are all dependent. Men and women, husbands and wives, we are all needy people. We don't have what it takes to sustain our physical or our spiritual lives all by ourselves. We need each other. God has made us this way. We are humans who need other humans. And if we are married, then we need our spouses. Let me be clear, though. A woman does not need a man in order to be whole. But a wife does need her husband in order to be whole. Same thing. A man does not need a woman in order to be whole, but if he's married, he does need his wife to be whole. God has ordained it this way. This is marriage. There is an interdependency in marriage. So don't be offended by it. It's just reality. Being dependent upon another person is an inescapable part of what it means to be human, and it's a wonderful part of what it means to be married. The second, I think, possible obstacle in hearing this that husbands are to be responsible for their wives is that there can be a genuine concern. There can be a legitimate concern upon hearing this that a husband is responsible for his wife's physical and emotional and spiritual well-being and more. This could make some husbands see themselves or some wives see their husbands as their personal savior. Could lead to some form of subtle idolatry. Husbands, let me say that you are responsible for the well-being of your wives, but you are not Jesus. You cannot be your wife's savior. Your responsibility is limited. It's limited by your own inability, your own weakness, and it's limited by your wife's own responsibility for herself. And it's limited by God's gracious and all-wise sovereignty over all things. You might want to do things for your wife. You might be called to do some things, but you are dependent upon God and his sovereignty to do so. So wives, listen to me. Be careful not to expect or demand perfection from your husbands. Don't look to your husband like you should look to Jesus. I was counseling one young married lady once, and she was just constantly just angry at her husband, constantly railing on him for how he was failing in all these ways. And I said, you know, I think your problem is you're idolizing your husband. And she said, what? Sometimes I can't stand him. Like he's always messing things up. I don't worship him. And I said, I think you do. Because one way to idolize somebody is to praise them for how wonderful they are. Another way is to put on them a responsibility that only God can do. You're saying, I'm treating you as God. The problem is I'm mad at my God because you're constantly failing me. You can be so angry at your spouse because they're not performing for you. They're not doing what only God can do. So be careful not to idolize your husband. And husbands, though God has given you a very massive responsibility, he has, but he never calls us to bear the weight of divine sovereignty. So humble yourself and rest yourself in God. Find relief in that. But now, even as I say that, it's possible that some of you men will start vacillating back and forth between feeling overwhelmed by the burden of your calling on the one side to feeling totally let off the hook on the other side. Oh, well, see, God's sovereign. I'll just let it be because I can't be her savior. So no, that's... See, Satan pushes on one side of the boat and then he pulls on the other side until we get wet. And he's not satisfied until we drown in exhaustion. He wants you to go from one side to the other. And some of you, men, you might be hearing this. When you say, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love your wives like you love your own bodies. You are responsible for her total well-being. You say, well, my goodness, why don't you tell me to do something impossible? I'm just going to sit down and not even try because you're telling me to go jump over a mountain. I can't do that. And I'm saying, no, he's not calling you to be Jesus for your wife. He's calling you to represent Jesus, not replace him. But see, now here, it gets a little different when I say, what you've been called to do is not impossible, but it's close. It's really, really difficult. You are to constantly be selfless, constantly be caring for and thinking about and considering your wife's needs and how you can care for her, be responsible for her total well-being. Not impossible. I'm not telling you to jump over a mountain, but I am telling you you have to climb it. So, well, that takes a lot of work, and I need some help, and I need gear, and I need training, and all this. Yep. So get at it. That's what we have to do. It's a big, massive calling. But by God's grace, it's not impossible. Remember, a Christ-like husband lives out his loving headship by joyfully embracing his responsibility for his wife. And how does he do this? He does this through his sacrificial service to her for the good of them both and the glory of Christ. So the second main thing that verse 28 tells us in loving your wives as your own bodies tells us that loving headship is also about being a sacrificial servant of your wife. You take responsibility for your wife's well-being as her sacrificial servant. You serve her. That is, we must daily die for the good of our wives, maybe 1,000 times in a day. But what does that look like? Jesus gave us the perfect example, didn't he? There's no greater pattern or framework to follow than the sacrificial love of Jesus for his bride, his body, the church. But even still, taking our cue from Jesus and his sacrificial love, what does that mean practically for our marriages? I'm going to quickly go through five things that I think what it means to be a sacrificial servant of your wife. These all are in the letter of P. These are the five P's of a husband's sacrificial service. Again, I'll go through them fairly quickly, but number one is protect your wife. Protect your wife. You are to be keeping her physically and emotionally safe. You do whatever it takes, even sacrificing yourself, to protect her well-being. You protect your wife. But then, men, you also make her feel safe. You make her feel protected. Make her feel loved. I was just reading this morning. We sang it even in some of our songs. Jesus doesn't just remove from us things that would destroy us. He says, I want to remove fear from you too. Love your wife such that not only she is safe, but that she feels safe. Protect your wife. Number two is provide for your wife. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, he says that he who does not provide for his own family, those in his own household, is worse than an unbeliever. Working hard to make sure that she gets what she needs. Now, not always what she wants. You don't have to be rich in order to be a good husband. Okay? Provide for your wife, for her needs. But this requires sacrificial service, both in working to produce the income of money and sacrificial service and helping to guide the outgo of money so that you can have $1 million and say, but my outgo is more than my income. You can still be in debt. That's not helpful. Provide for your wife by working for her and helping to guide the outgo of money so that you have enough to meet her needs. But this also requires having a heart that at least wants to give her what she desires. Right? You want to. And if you have extra, if you get something extra, don't be selfish. Sacrifice. Don't say, oh, yeah, finally I can get this thing I wanted. Now I can go buy this thing or spend my money on this. Provide for your wife. Have a desire to give her what she wants, because everything you have belongs to both of you, and it is to be used by you, husbands, for her good. Now, this also applies if you lose your job, because you should be working hard than to do what? To get another job. Be working hard to say, hey, we might have to scale back what we're spending so that I can make sure that you are being provided for. This is my responsibility, and I will sacrifice to do so. And even in the midst of when you are lacking the income you need, you can still say, you know what, I want to be able to give you these things. I want to be able to provide this for you. I so badly am trying, and I would love to be able to bless you with this gift. I guarantee you, men, if you are working as hard as you can to do that, and you give your wife that heart, I want to be able to bless you this way, that's enough for her. Serve her by providing for her and giving her your heart. Which leads to the third thing. Protect your wife, provide for your wife, and pursue your wife. Pursue your wife. That's making her feel loved, making her feel special to you, making her feel wanted, and as it says in verse 29, cherished by you. Cherished. But this takes thought. This takes work. It takes sacrifice of other things so you can plan and be intentional. You will not accidentally pursue your wife. It doesn't happen. It takes you to be proactive in seeking to grow in it. You cannot coast or put it on autopilot and say, oh, that she knows what I, she knows how I feel. But she might not feel it. So pursue your wife. One of the, I think a good rule to follow, and what does it look like to pursue your wife, is just think about the five love languages. Think of how did your wife feel loved most? Is it when you give her gifts? Is it when you give her affirming words or spend quality time with her? When you have affectionate physical touch for her? Is it when you do acts of service for her? Find out which one of these is that she leans toward the most. I feel most loved when you do this. And major in that thing. That's step one. Step two, major in all the rest. Do all of them. Love your wife by pursuing her in ways that she feels cherished and loved by you. Pursue your wife. Number four, pray for your wife. Pray earnestly. Pray frequently. Maybe you start actually by praying for yourself that you would be a better husband. Don't just assume, I think I'm doing pretty good. Then, again, you're coasting and you're slowing down. Pray for your wife. First by praying for yourself, then by praying for her that God will bless her. When's the last time you prayed for your wife that she would feel healthy? When's the last time you prayed for your wife that she would be blessed in her reading of God's word that day? When's the last time you prayed that, God, would you give my wife greater, deeper desires for you? When's the last time you prayed for your wife to have satisfying friendships? Pray for your wife. And then pray for your wife with your wife. Pray with her. Let her hear your prayers. Encourage her with them. Pray prayers of thanksgiving that God has blessed you. Pray prayers of asking for forgiveness for your sin, maybe against her. Pray that with her. Pray with your wife, for your wife, that God will bless her. And number five is point your wife to Jesus. Your job, if you're to sacrificially serve your wife, then you need to sacrifice yourself, remove yourself out of the way, and point her to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you five ways of pointing your wife to Christ. They all start with an E. These are the five E's of pointing to Christ. And the reason why you must point your wife to Christ is because he's worthy of being pointed to, and he alone. And because your wife needs him like she needs nothing and no one else. And because, surprise, you ain't him. We need to point our wives to Jesus Christ. Here are five ways to do it. Number one, entreat the Lord on her behalf. This is pray for her. Well, you say, you just talked about prayer. Yeah, huh? We need to pray. Because you cannot help your wife see Jesus. You cannot help her heart to, you cannot make her heart to love Jesus and to savor all that he is, but God can. So ask him to do that work in her. Ask him to work through all the other four E's I'm going to give you. Ask him to do what only he can do. Entreat the Lord on her behalf. Number two, encourage her in her walk with Christ. If you see her reading the word, affirm that is a good thing and fan that flame. Say yes, continue in that. Tell her how blessed you are when she is praying with the kids. Encourage her to continue to serve in the church or to share the gospel with somebody or to counsel and comfort somebody else. Encourage her in that. When she's discouraged or disheartened, pour words of truth, encouraging words of truth from God's word into her heart. Encourage your wife in her walk with Christ. Number three, equip her with all that she needs to follow Christ. Give her a good Bible. Get her good books. Send her podcasts or blog posts or articles. Send her what she needs to be able to be encouraged and to be pointed to Christ. And then maybe equip her time with her other friends, that she would be able to have accountability with other ladies, or praying with them, or spending time in studying the Bible with them. And as Steve said last week, give her time, and give her the right kind of time where she has enough energy to spend time in God's word. Come home and sacrifice. Say, you know what? I'm going to fix supper right now. I'm going to take care of this. I know you're working on this. Let me do this. You go and pray and spend time with God in his word. Equip her with that. Fourth way to point your wife to Jesus is by exemplifying a walk with Christ. Lead by example. That old image where it says the difference between a boss and a leader is a boss is up high above the workers and says, go there. And while he sits. And the leader is standing in front of the men and he says, come, follow me. You go. You cannot point her to Christ if you are not going to him. Exemplify what it means to be in God's word and to praise his name and to ask him for help and to confess your sin and to serve other people and to pursue godliness in all of your life and obedience. Exemplify. Lead by example. And number five, to point your wife to Christ, engage her in gospel conversations. Engage her with talking about God's word. Ask her what she's been reading. Ask her what you can be praying for her about. Tell her what God has been teaching you in time in the word. Engage her with conversation. Engage your family in family worship. Get together around the word and say, let's talk about this. Let's talk about him. Talk about the goodness of God when she seems to doubt it. Talk about the glory of God when she thinks other things seem to glitter and get her attention. Talk to her about the glories and the wonders and the beauties of Christ. Engage your wife in gospel conversation and you will point her to Jesus. But in all we do, as we are protecting our wives and providing for our wives and pursuing our wives and praying for our wives and pointing our wives to Jesus, there still must be one more thing to add. Because we must not only do all these things, but we must do them with a glad and cheerful heart. If you want your wife's submission to be joyful, then you must exercise your loving headship with joy. Husbands, we must joyfully embrace our responsibility to care for our wives. We must willingly sacrifice for them and happily serve them. We must not be bitter to have to serve them and care for them. For this isn't love, is it? And she knows that. That's not how we love ourselves either, is it? Love your wives like you love your own bodies. No one ever begrudgingly loves himself. You have this, just, you know, you're one of your favorite sandwiches, and you're getting ready to eat it. You don't go, oh man, I wish I didn't have to do this. Ugh. Someone gets you a gift card for Christmas to Amazon, the Apple Store, or contextually maybe to Rural King, and you're going, you say, I have to go and buy myself something? This is just, ugh. You don't do that. You're excited about these things. Why? Because you love to love yourself. That's just the way we are. And God says, love to love your wife. Be excited to serve her. Be passionate about praying for her. Let your sacrifice seem as no sacrifice at all. Love your wife like you love your own bodies. Love her joyfully. But how do we get there? And how do we enjoy loving our wives with responsibility that seems overwhelming at times, with sacrifice that sometimes is just so hard against our sinful flesh, and serving her when we only want to be served? How do we do this joyfully? And how do we grow in it? Well, first, I think we ask the Lord for help. God, would you change my heart? Show me where I'm just being foolish and sinful and selfish. Ask him to give you that heart. And then second thing I think you do is you seek to be moved by Paul's words here in this text. Look at the end of verse 28 and then verse 29. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Paul says that when a husband loves his wife, it is for his good as well. I think this is actually quite an amazing argument that Paul gives here. He's trying to motivate husbands to love their wives by showing that doing so is good, not only for their wives, but also for them. Paul's point is that the reason, or at least a reason, why you should love your wife as your own body is because she is your own body. The reason, or again, at least a reason why you should love your wife like you are loving yourself is because when you are loving her, it is loving yourself. That's what he's saying. He's trying to motivate you with self-benefit. You say, well, how is that not self-serving? Well, it kind of is. That's Paul's point. That's his motivation. That's what he's giving us. The better question then is, how is this self-benefiting love of another still love? And how is it not sinful? First, I want to give you two things. One, all true love has a real aspect of self-benefit. All true love has a real aspect of self-benefit. Stealing from John Piper in his analogy here, if you were to go to your front door with flowers in your hand on your anniversary, and she opens the door, your wife does, and you give her the flowers, and you go, here, I had to, I didn't really want to. She's not going to go, I feel so touched by that. She might smack you, I don't know, but you don't feel loved. There's no love in that. Or conversely, if you show up and you say, I bought you these flowers. I know they're your favorite. I know you love them. I wanted to give them to you. I was going to give them to you later tonight, but I couldn't wait to see your face because I love making you happy. I just wanted to see the joy in your face. She wouldn't stop and go, oh, excuse me? You want? How selfish are you? You want to make me happy? No. You shouldn't want to make me happy. That takes all the love out of it. No. If you don't love to love her, then there's no love at all. If you take the heart out of it, you take the essence of love away. All true love has a real aspect of self-benefit to it. You should want to do what you're doing for your wife. There's a benefit to yourself in it. The second thing, the reason why this is still love and it's not sinful, is because when a man proposes to a woman, he is in essence saying, or at least he should be saying in part, I love you so much that I want my happiness to be wrapped up in yours. I want my well-being to rise or fall with yours. When good happens to you, that will be my delight, and if suffering befalls you, it will be my suffering too. I want to be so united with you that when I spend my whole life caring for you and working for your blessing and your joy, it will not be a foolish or wasted life, because it will be my blessing and joy to do so. Church, that's what Jesus says to us. Look at verse 29. At the end of verse 29, it says, the husband, for our own bodies, we nourish and cherish our body just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We're members together with him of his own body. He has voluntarily and willingly bound up his own glory and honor and joy with our saving and satisfying and everlasting good. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the good news of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. He says, in Christ, he has made our good and his glory one in the same pursuit. He has his own happiness wrapped up in the happiness of his people. He says, why do I want to share with you all of my glory in heaven, that you will get to be with me and enjoy, he says, that you will have my joy. Because he says, that pleases me. This is love, people. This is covenant relationship. This is marriage. This is what he calls us to pursue in marriage. Husbands, your wife's happiness and her flourishing and her blessing is your happiness and flourishing and blessing. So love her joyfully, because it is your joy too. Now this speaks to the glory of love. It speaks to the glory of marriage, and above all, it speaks to the glory of Christ. Loving your wife like Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing your wife as yourself, just like Christ does his bride, his body, that brings him honor, that brings him glory. Loving your wife this way glorifies Christ because, number one, it emulates him. It's following his example. Like, imitation is the greatest form of flattery, right? It's going to be the greatest form of praise to Jesus. It glorifies him when you love like he loves. Number two, loving this way glorifies Christ, because when you're loving like Christ, when you're serving your wife as you should, what's the fifth P? You point your wife to Christ. It glorifies Jesus because you're pointing away from yourself and you're pointing to Him. And thirdly, loving this way glorifies Christ because in order to do so, husbands, you must depend upon Christ. You cannot have this own strength on your own to do this. The love of Christ for His bride, I said, is the foundation for husbands loving their wives. The sacrificial love of Christ, the only logical and necessary response to it is that we would love our wives in the same way. That's the foundation. But the love of Christ for the church is also the framework for husbands loving their wives. It's the example and the pattern that we're to follow. So too, the love of Christ for His body is the force that enables and motivates husbands to love their wives. It's the foundation, it's the ground upon which we stand, it's the framework, the pattern we follow, and it's the force that enables us and motivates us to love our wives as we should. Our love for our wives will grow the more we understand Christ's love for us. Our joyful sacrifice and service for our wives will expand the more that we savor the joyful and sacrificial service that Christ has rendered unto us. Nourishing and cherishing our wives will deepen and sweeten the more we depend upon the nourishing and cherishing love that Christ gives to us every hour of every day. You must feed upon His love. Most people think that love produces love. Like in a marriage, if my wife would respect me, then I would love her like Christ loved the church. And the wife would say, well, if he would just love me like Christ loves the church, then I would respect him. So it's dependent upon the other. His love will produce mine. No, her love will produce mine. And that's foolish for two reasons. One, because you're saying my obedience to the Lord Jesus is dependent upon somebody else's obedience. And two, it just turns up into a stalemate, doesn't it? Well, I'll love when you do. No, I'll love when you do. And so nobody moves. This is how marriages end, because they say, no, I'm waiting for you to love me. Well, she wronged me. I'm not going to go and confess my sin. I'm not going to go ask for forgiveness there. No, no, no. He hurt me too bad. I'm not going to. And it's this, you move further and further away. But you are right about something. Love does produce love. It's just not your spouse's love that's going to produce your love. Because their love is going to be fickle, and it's not going to be constant. It's not powerful enough. It's the love of Christ that produces your love. You say, Jesus, I need you to love me. And I depend upon that love, and I want to savor it more and more, such that it wells up within me a love for my wife, like no man can love without being like Christ. Let the love of Christ produce love in you for your wife. That's how you will love your wife like Christ loves the church, and like you love your own body. We must feast upon the love of Jesus Christ for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what the communion meal is all about. We get to weekly feast on the love of Christ to strengthen our faith. We are to eat up His flesh and drink His blood afresh every week. That is, when we partake of the bread and the juice, representing His broken body and His shed blood, when we take them by humble and repentant faith, acknowledging our desperate need for Christ and His love, we're depending upon all of that these elements represent for us, then we're feeding and we're growing our faith on His love for us. And so this morning, if you're here and you can't say that you understand, or maybe you think you understand, but you really don't savor and you don't depend on completely the love of Christ, then this communion meal is not for you. Not yet. I'll be in front of the stage. And you can come and pray with me. Just come and say, I want to know, and I want to depend upon Christ's love for me, and I will pray with you. Or you can put on a connection card that you want a pastor to talk with you, or you can go talk just to another Christian around you and say, I want to know what it is even to savor the love of Jesus. I don't know what that means. But this morning, if you do know the love of Christ, and you want to experience it, and you want to relish in it and rest in it more and more, and you've had your faith in Christ affirmed by other Christians in baptism, in just a moment, you can come up, you can exit to the left, either come up to one of these tables or go to the back, to one of those, tear off a piece of bread, and take it back to your seat. And you can remember something. that the love of Christ is the foundation for your love. It's the framework for your love. It is the force that enables your love. But you know what also it is? It's the freedom and the forgiveness from your failure to love. Husbands, if I've been preaching this morning, if you've been listening, if the Holy Spirit has been working, you have been convicted because you know you don't love your wife as you should. You don't have this constantly joyful responsibility and sacrificial service for her as you should. But you see, we have a hope for another chance of experiencing his love afresh today. And you can be changed by it so as to grow to love your wife and to love others as he loves you. And so, for those who should come and partake of communion, in just a moment you can do so. And I'll be, again, standing in front. And if anybody wants prayer for anything, I will be here to pray with you. Come. Let us feast upon the love of Christ.